Do keep the passage there open as we look at it together. Just shuffling a few things around here. And I will pray for us as we begin. So we're in Jeremiah 45 particularly. Jeremiah 45. Our Heavenly Father, we pray for your mercy and your grace. We pray for your help and your wisdom. Father, this passage contains within it deep truths about the future, about what really matters. We pray for grace to understand these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder what you think the blessed life looks like. If someone said, here's, describe for me what a person blessed, a blessed person, looks like. I wonder what you would say. Last week, we saw the Glastonbury Festival, didn't we? If you went home after church, it would have been on, and it was on all night and on all that weekend. And of course, the whole array of megastar musicians were there before us performing. Of course, there's nothing wrong with that at all, but for many people, that sort of thing's the blessed life. Somebody who's been successful in something they feel deeply and passionately about. Somebody who's made it famous and rich. On our screens this week has been Wimbledon, the same sort of thing. Sports stars who've made it. The Women's World Cup final is today. What does the blessed life look like? What does a person blessed look like to you? Someone who's successful? Someone who every couple of years gets that next promotion? Someone whose bank balance keeps rising? The things they invest in on the stock market, they always come in. They can always provide for themselves. They can just sell a few shares and buy a new house anywhere in the world if they want. They can always have a car. In fact, if the traffic gets bad, they could have a helicopter, a private jet, a cruise ship, fully laden with staff. Is that the blessed person for you? Baruch is a person well worth knowing about. You probably won't have until this morning, but he is worth remembering. His name means blessed. That's what Baruch means in Hebrew, blessed. Let me introduce you to him. Baruch was a lawyer, it seems. From chapter 32, verse 12 and 16, we learned that Jeremiah had to go to him when he was selling property, and it was Baruch who oversaw the transfer and oversaw the deeds, and he kept the records. He seems to have been a lawyer. He was a scribe. In those days, of course, only a few people would have had the skills to read and write carefully. He was able to do that because he was obviously an educated person. We know he was from a well-to-do family. In fact, it's interesting that when he's mentioned, it says, Baruch, son of Neriah, son of Maaseiah. His granddad even gets mentioned, presumably because he was a well-known person at the time. And we know that his brother was very successful because we are told in Jeremiah 51 verse 59, this is definitely his brother, that his brother was a senior army officer in the king's army. He was a senior army officer. He had direct access to the king. This was a man well-to-do, well-educated, successful, and he was a friend of Jeremiah. He was a lawyer, a scribe, from a well-to-do family, educated, successful, friend of Jeremiah. He could, as his name indicates, blessed. He could have had that blessed life in Israel at the time. He could have had it, no problem. He was one of the most senior people in his family within their particular community at the time. He was a senior, successful, well-to-do person who had the potential to earn, to be famous, to be successful, to have the house, to have the car, to have the cruise liner. He could have had it all. It was there before him. Blessed. Baruch. What did he think was the blessed life? What do you think is the blessed life? We're told at the start of Jeremiah 45. Now you have to pay, if you're in the book of Jeremiah, you have to pay very, very careful attention to the dates. You can't ignore them because the book is not chronological. I'll mention that later. You have to look carefully at the dates. Otherwise, you think things are going on after an event, but actually it's before it and all this. But the fourth year of the King Jehoiakim that we're told about in verse 1 of chapter 45 is a fascinating year. You think Brexit is big. You think Brexit was a bombshell in our culture. Well, let me tell you, the fourth year of Jehoiakim easily trumps it. It's comparable to the sacking of Rome that happened 1,600 years ago or so. I tell you, when the Rome was sacked, people all over Europe did not know what to do. That was a day in the history of politics, the sacking of Rome. The fall of Constantinople, another big day. The fourth year of Jehoiakim was a massive year. A massive year. And that's when he gets this message, Baruch. What happened in that year? Well, the Bible tells us. This is not me dreaming it up from some historian's speculations. Everything I'm about to say is recorded within the pages of Scripture. If you look and do a search for the fourth year of Jehoiakim, you will see it yourself. I'm not rambling on about someone's found some tiny little pot fragment and has come up with a massive theory on it. No, it's in the Bible. The fourth year of King Jehoiakim was the year that the great king Nebuchadnezzar became king of Babylon. That was when he took over. Nebuchadnezzar becomes king of Babylon. Who cares? Well, let me tell you, Babylon was the next thing, the new kids on the block. At the time, there was Assyria and there was Egypt, but Babylon was this uprising country, and this great king, Nebuchadnezzar, takes over in the fourth year. In this year, Jeremiah had been a prophet for 23 years, but now his prophecies turn and they are focused on the role of Babylon in the judgment of Israel. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, that's what he starts talking about. You know that new king, Nebuchadnezzar? Let me tell you what is going to happen to Israel through him. And it's all bad. Of course, Jeremiah's the weeping prophet. He's not happy about this. He's just telling people that's the reality because of the sin of Israel. Now, something else happened later that year after Nebuchadnezzar became king. The Battle of Carchemish. You may or may not have heard of it, but it was a whopper. A huge event, far bigger than Brexit. This was the sacking of Rome all over. Well, it happened before it. What happened at the Battle of Carchemish? Well, the two great powers of the past, Assyria and Egypt. What happened to them? Nebuchadnezzar defeated them. And everyone realized, oh yes, Babylon's the new power. And what was that you were saying, Jeremiah, about Babylon? What was it? You know, it seemed ridiculous when you said it. But now Nebuchadnezzar's triumphed at the Battle of Carchemish. It doesn't seem so ridiculous anymore. Egypt's crushed. Assyria's fallen. The new kids in town are the Babylonians. And let me tell you something about them. They were nasty. People were scared. Rightly terrified. In this same year, Baruch writes the book of Jeremiah, and we have it in the pages of Scripture because he wrote it down in that year. So it is no wonder, is it, that Baruch is feeling a little bit sad, as chapter 45 tells us he was. He's a friend of Jeremiah's. He's heard the prophecies. Maybe it seemed like, no, that's not really going to happen. But post the Battle of Carchemish, oh, right, yes. It's obviously going to happen, isn't it? You were right all along, Jeremiah, and he's feeling gutted. Look at him, verse 2. Woe to me. It's just bad. That's what that word could be. You know, it's just bad for me. Woe to me. The Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I'm worn out with groaning. I find no rest. There's something lovely about these words because they're based on what he knows Jeremiah's been saying. So obviously Baruch was a believer in God's word. He didn't hear the words and respond like some king that we could have read about, we had to start, who just didn't care. But Baruch went, oh, if the Lord is saying it, it's obviously true. Oh, it's bad. Man, it is bad for me. Oh, God has just, he's just added misery to my sorrow. I'm just full of grief and I find no rest. Do you feel like that today? Maybe the blessed life is escaping you. The one that you thought was the blessed life. It was escaping Baruch. He was still called blessed, but he didn't feel it anymore. That success that could be his, that person he'd imagined, he's Baruch, surely, this guy over here. Baruch, blessed. Surely Baruch is this guy, the successful one who finds rest, who's successful and prosperous and has an easy life. The person who wins the lottery and all the money comes their way overnight. Surely that's Baruch, but not me. Man, for me it is bad. God has added sorrow to my pain. I'm full of sadness. And I find no rest. I'm not Baruch. Woe to me. The Lord steps in and he's speaking to Baruch. Now that is important to remember. When you want to be really worried is when God stops speaking. That's what he did to King Herod. Jesus was brought before him. He chopped the head of John the Baptist off. He'd had his chances. Jesus said nothing when he was in the presence of Herod. If God stops rebuking you, be very afraid. May God always stop me going down the ridiculous avenues I try to travel down. But if he stops and he lets you go down, then you can be certain that you're not Baruch anymore. You're in danger. But he's speaking to Baruch because Baruch actually, underneath it all, is somebody who trusts in him. He's a good guy, even at this point, but he's going to become better. And the Lord says to him, interesting that the Lord knows, isn't it? Verse 3. The Lord knows what he's been saying. The Lord knows what you've been saying. He knows what I've been saying. Even when I think no one else knows, surely that was a private thought, that kind of lament that I just offered in my heart. It's not private. God knows about it. He knows when I moan. He knows when I groan. He knows and he sees it all. He knows when I'm grumbling. And he brings it up with Baruch. And he says this, and there's a lovely poetry in the original here, in the Hebrew. Verse 4, this is what the Lord says. I will overthrow what I have built and uproot what I have planted throughout the land. Or really, the Hebrew is very poetic. It even actually rhymes at this point. That which I raised up, I will pull down. That which I planted, I will pull up. It's a lovely poetry there. Baruch, get your eyes off yourself and see something else. What I have, let's carry on with the verse, throughout the land. Verse 5, should you then seek great things for yourself? Seek them not, for I will bring disaster on all people. But wherever you go, I will let you escape with your life. Now, some of the translation here isn't brilliant. Brilliant. Wherever you go, I will let you escape with your life is the way the NIV has interpreted the words. But it actually just says, wherever you go, I will give you
That word, they should have included that verb. It's a nightmare. When you get rid of God saying give, never get rid of, translate that out. It's all about a gracious gift. That's important. I will give you your soul, your nephesh in the Hebrew, as, and this is an interesting word because it means sort of plunder, almost. I will give you your soul as plunder, almost. That's what it almost is saying, but we can't go too much into that. Interesting the word, should you then seek great things for yourself? Now, that is a very general term, the great things. It refers to a whole wide range of things. His wealth and success and prosperity, all of these things are covered by the great things. Okay. That's what he's been seeking. Seek them not, because I'm going to be doing something else, Baruch. But I will remember you, and I will give you your life. Okay, so let me draw a few lessons from this story of Baruch, of his complaint, and of what God says to him. Let me draw a few lessons. I tell you, I could draw loads. I was like, there was so much that you could get out of this small chapter. There is just so much there if you stop and think about it for a sec. But we're only going to have time for these three things that I do quick. Number one. Whose opinion really matters to you? Is it heaven's or earth's? Opinions mean a big thing. Earlier on, we sang, "You alone are God, and I surrender to your ways." But is that really true? Whose opinion really matters? Because Baruch is going to give us a lesson in whose opinion should matter. Now, opinions of people around us are important, and sometimes we realize the significance of someone's opinion. A few weeks back, the former vicar of St. Mildred's, Rob Shimwell, came to visit, and he often does. He and I are friends, and he always says, "Do you mind me coming?" And I never, ever mind. I was preaching that morning. After the service, loads was happening, and I seem to remember I was trying to talk to somebody who needed to leave, so I just walked with them. And then while we were gone, the whole church cleared out. But Rob had Matt, his son, Matt Shimwell, drive him round until he found me so that he could say to me, "Tom, you know your sermon this morning, it was a real blessing to me. Thank you." Rob's a man who spent his whole ministry preaching in different contexts. He's a faithful servant of God. So that moment was very important to me. Somebody who's retired from ministry has spent their life in it saying, "Your sermon was a blessing to me." Opinions matter. Whose opinion matters to you most, though? Of course, it's important that the voices of the godly, their opinions should matter to us. But on a grand scheme, whose opinion ultimately matters to you? Is it heaven's or is it earth's? Do you want earthly success? Do you want to be Baruch? Baruch from a blessed, from an earthly point of view? Or do you want to be considered blessed by heaven? Because let me tell you something. Heaven's opinion matters far more. And Baruch was being taught that lesson. Baruch, seek them not. It's interesting as well in the Hebrew that the... there's a lot of contrast, like the word "I." When Baruch says this thing like "woe is me," there's loads of I, I'm sad, I'm groaning, and the Lord says to him, and it's much clearer in the Hebrew, where it says verse 5, "Should you then seek great things for yourself?" It's actually in the Hebrew, the way it's structured and the way it's put is this: "And you, do you seek for yourself?" That's literally how the Hebrew is structured. "And you, do you seek for yourself great things?" In other words, Baruch, it's all about you, isn't it? Yeah, that's your problem. You're not bothered about what I think. You're only concerned about your own opinion and what other people think of you. You want to be Baruch in the eyes of other people, blessed as far as this earth is concerned, but you should be concerned about what I think. That's what you should be concerned about, and so should you, and so should I. God's opinion is what really matters. That's the first lesson. Number two, what is really important at the end of the day? Is it my circumstances? Is it whether or not I've got a good degree? Is it whether or not I've got a good job? Is it whether or not I've got a big house? What really matters? Baruch's about to be told what he should think really matters. And look at what the Lord says. Wherever you go at the end of the chapter, I will let you escape with your life. Now, I'm not particularly happy with that translation. I think it underdoes it, as I've said already. What he's saying is, wherever you go, I will give you your soul as booty. Now, what he means by booty, we can't go into. But what should be in the translation is the word give, because again, it's about God's gift. But also, the problem with the whole thing of I will let you escape with your life, it sounds very minimalistic. It's like, Baruch, I'll make sure you don't get killed wherever you go. That's what the English sounds like there. But it's a much bigger thing than that. What he's saying is, I'll give you your soul. In other words, Baruch, what matters is your soul. That's the really important thing. Now, that word nefesh, soul, is broad. It can mean life in the way that it's been put here, but it means a whole range of things, from personality to character through to my life. Baruch, what really matters is your soul. That's more important than anything else. And I will make sure that no matter what you go through, it will be well with your soul. In the words of the great hymn, famously written as he sailed over the sight of the death of his entire family, the hymn writer, they all were lost in the sea. And the story is that as he traveled over the same place, he wrote those words, whatever my lot, it is well with my soul. Listen, your soul is the only thing you're going to take with you. Anything else is going to die and rot in the ground. Your degree, your job, it will be gone and forgotten. Your car, that thing you're bothered about, that house you want, down in the country, it will be gone in 200 years' time and forgotten. But there will be something you'll still have then that will be far more significant, your soul. What profits it a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Jesus Christ asks us. What is really important? David Nichols is in hospital at the moment, and I'm sure many of you will know. And I went to see him on Friday and sat with him. And we read together from Romans 8, all things work together for the good of those who love God, even being in hospital. Baruch, even when you're taken out of Israel, I'll make sure that it works for your good, the good of your soul. And then finally, because I must stop, the first lesson, whose opinion really matters? Second, what's really important? Your soul is what's really important. And finally, Baruch, see the bigger picture. Whoa, this is a massive, see the bigger picture. I mentioned that it's the Women's World Cup at the moment, and it's the final today, and I've been watching a lot of it, and I've been enjoying it. England, of course, just like the men's team, failed at the last hurdle, but it was still exciting stuff. And in the football, if you watch children playing football, it's fascinating. They all all they care about is their getting the ball. That's all that matters. I want the ball. And so what they do is they hover like flies around the honeypot or whatever. And there's just a mass of children running in the direction of the ball. That's what happens. And you have to, over time, if they want to be good at football, say you have got to get your eyes off your own possession of the ball, get your eyes off yourself, and see the bigger picture. You've got to spread out over the field and work for each other. The bigger picture is not you getting the ball. It's the team getting the ball into the net and stopping it going into their own. That's the bigger picture. And until you learn that, you know, until you stop, I won't pass to my teammate. I want the ball. I'm just going to try and dribble around everyone. Yeah, that's what they do. I'm telling you. That's what amateurs. Until you get your eyes on the bigger picture, you will be bad at this game. You've got to see the bigger picture. You've got to see that you need your teammates. It's not just about you. Well, that's true in life. And that's true. That's what one of the lessons Baruch needed to learn. And that's what God says to him. Baruch, you're worried about your own sorrows, but there's a bigger picture here. Look at it, verse 4. I will overthrow what I have built. Interesting, isn't it? I built it. Don't think it's easy for me. I put all the work in to bring Israel into existence. Baruch, I will overthrow what I have built and uproot what I have planted throughout the land. In other words, Baruch, don't just think about your own issues, but remember there's a bigger thing going on. A much bigger thing. That's why, by the way, I don't like it when people say, all sermons, you should at the end of them say, what relevance is this to Monday morning? Well, that's one thing. That's one avenue of exploration. But actually, I want to preach sermons that are relevant when you're facing death as well. I want to preach a sermon that might be relevant for your whole life, no matter what the season, not just when you're at the desk tomorrow morning. I want to preach a sermon that will get our eyes onto the big picture of what God is doing. You know how easy it is for church life to become so inward-looking. How easy it is for me to become inward-looking and to think, you know, this traffic jam I'm in is the most significant thing that is happening on this earth right now. And the fact, God, that you have let me sit in this traffic jam when you know I need to get home too. That's all that matters. One of the things I like to do is read Open Doors magazine, and I commend it to you. It is so hard to care about traffic jams when you read about the suffering of the persecuted church. Get your eyes onto the bigger picture. Can I commend to you church prayer meetings? One of the best ways of stopping your own prayer life becoming very inward looking and only praying about the things that are current in your life is to be exposed to other people's prayer lives. And that's what happens at the church prayer meeting. We always try to pray for the world, for the church around the world, for other things and not just ourselves. Because we want our eyes on the bigger picture. I must conclude. What happened to Baruch? What happened to Baruch? As I say, pay attention to the timeline. Because chapter 45 is actually at the beginning of Baruch's ministry in the Bible. And what's come before it, actually a lot of it's happening at the end. Baruch listened. He could have focused on his life. I've worked it out. He had 18 years from when this prophecy in chapter 45 was given. 18 years and then the exile. Then Babylon, the king Nebuchadnezzar came and he sacked Jerusalem and he took the whole of Israel off, Judah off to Babylon. He had 18 years. He could have said, No, it's all about the things of this life. It's all about this world. It's all about being Baruch as far as this world is concerned. And I will focus on my career and the house I live in and the people I associate with. I will focus on becoming well known in this community, well liked in this community, and well successful to boot. He would have had 18 years and then gone, forgotten. We wouldn't be talking about him this morning, that's for sure. And everything he worked for burned up already, even before the day of Jesus, gone. You are and I am in the same place today. I don't know how long you've got, you don't know how long I've got. Are you going to invest it for 18 years, or whatever it may be, of a bit of success in this life? Or do what Baruch did, because we know he listened. He wrote the Bible down for us. A year later, he went and he read it in the temple. When the king heard it, he was an evil king, He burned what Baruch had written, and he tried to arrest Baruch and Jeremiah. They had to go into hiding. And is he blessed at this point? A man in hiding because the king wants to kill him? Or at least arrest him? Yes, he is. Very blessed, because he's taken his eyes off the rubbish and put them on the things that really matter. And then we know that he wrote the Bible. We have him to thank for Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah. He's the one who wrote it down. He goes into hiding away from the king. And then eventually, in chapter 43, verse 3 to 6, this is 18 years later, he's still with Jeremiah. They're still good friends. He's accused falsely of manipulating Jeremiah by the wicked people around them at the time. That's not true, but that's the accusation they make. And he and Jeremiah are carted off to die in Egypt. Was he Baruch? Well, not if you've got your eyes fixed on this life. But if you know what heaven thinks, then let me give you Baruch as someone who really was blessed. Amen.